And we're labeling this series of messages, Thoughts on the Savior from the Gospel of Mark. This gospel begins this way, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." Verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with or in water, but he shall baptize you with or in the Holy Spirit." I'm taking this as an opportunity, maybe my last in life, to speak in detail about this man that comes on the scene in God's program called John. That is his name. What he does is he baptizes. And therefore, we know him as John the Baptist. There are other accounts in our Bible, the other gospel accounts, that give us more detail about this particular man that's part of a critical part of God's program. The Lord Jesus would not come into the world apart from his messenger coming before him. He is so significant in the kingdom of God and in the program of God that the Lord Jesus says of him, "There was none greater in the kingdom than John the Baptist." And what a profound statement that is, considering all of those that had come before John. Look at the stellar list in the book of Hebrews and that great role of the Hall of Fame of Faith. And yet you put John among that list and you find he's greater than all of them. John is one that we're told about as being unique in his birth, not in the sense only that his parents were very old and beyond childbearing age, his mother was, but rather the Bible informs us that he was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. Now that's remarkable, isn't it? We've never known any son of Adam to have that said of them, and yet it was said of John. We also know that there's proof that he was filled with the Spirit, because with the sympathetic ear of his mother, Elizabeth, our Lord's mother, Mary, comes into her home. And when he comes into her home, she salutes Elizabeth. And the Bible has this to say in Luke chapter 1 and verse 44. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation," Elizabeth says to Mary, "sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Now, those who've been close to women who are carrying children, it is not an unusual thing for there to be movement. It is not an unusual thing for there to be reaction to certain stimuli, like music or to loud noises. But this is different. She simply hears the voice of our Lord. He does in the mother's womb. And when he hears the voice of the mother of our Lord in the womb, what he does is that he leaps for joy. And the Bible is very clear, isn't it, that the fruits of the Spirit include love, joy, peace. And joy is right there at the beginning, isn't it? John is already experiencing in his mother's womb what it means to live a life where you are filled with the Spirit. Isn't it remarkable? What we also find out about John is that he's going to have a ministry that will be unlike what others have seen, they've only read about. They've studied their scripture. Some of them know it quite well. They know the great historical figures of the past. They know that at the head of the list, for the law is Moses. They know at the head of the list for the prophets is Elijah. But they know that more than that, he is at the head of the list of the prophets. They know that there is something about the ministry of Elijah that was different. He was afraid of no man. He was powerful in his presentation of truth. And what we have said of John the Baptist, we find in Luke chapter 1 and verse 16 by the angel Gabriel. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, that is before the promised one, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What we find about this man, as it's foretold, is that his ministry will be fulfilled. These words will come to fruition. He will be no mealy-mouthed preacher. He will be no character that will fade into the background. When he comes onto the scene, he's going to be a burning and a shining light. He will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, denouncing sin. This is precisely what Elijah did. Elijah comes onto the scene and he pronounces to the people of that nation that there will be no rain until my word comes. And why? Because they have turned their back on God Almighty. And they know that's the reason. John the Baptist will come and he will have this word of repentance. And his word will be effective. And my friends, our words will fall to the ground and have no effect whatsoever that we intend for them to have apart from the Spirit's work, not only in our lives, but in the lives of the recipients. And this is a remarkable time in the history of Israel, because not only is this voice coming out of the wilderness and in the wilderness, but the voice is being heard. And it's not just being registered in the minds of most. Well, I went out and this was like going to a rock concert. Everybody's going. And I just enjoyed what I heard. No, these friends, the people that went there, most of them went there with a burden of sin. If they didn't have it when they went there, they got it when they got there. Because John the Baptist was telling the truth about people. You know, sometimes we need the Lord to just penetrate our facade and have somebody. And when he does it, by the way, friends, it'll be something you accept. Unless you're like the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees rejected the counsel of God against themselves. I hope there's not a single person here today who's a Pharisee. These people come and they hear John's message of denunciation of their sin. And they accept it. And they turn. His message is not only to tell them they're wrong, but to tell them to turn. Repentance is the key word. And repentance is a genuine change of mind. And when we talk about repentance in the realm of theology, what we're talking about, men and women and boys and girls, from going in one direction against God to going in a direction toward Him. With all of the terms and the conditions that He applies. And John comes to these people and says, wait a minute, every class of people, there's a problem with you. Every one of you. The Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, really, what you are, you're a brood of vipers. You are wicked people. By the way, that's still true today. A Pharisee and a Sadducee thinking is wickedness. It's religious, but it's wicked. He has people petitioning him. He has the class of the soldiers. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers, not the Jewish soldiers. There are no Jewish soldiers. They're only Roman soldiers. And the Roman soldiers have heard him preach. They've been on the fringes and they realize we're sinners before God. We have used our position to take from people with violence. We know we're sinners. And John will tell them, this is what you've got to do in order for me to be convinced that you have genuinely repented. And by the way, there is no John the Baptist today. We don't have to go to a John the Baptist with evidence that we've repented. But the Lord is looking for evidence. You can't fool him. You may say that you've repented, but words are cheap. And he knows the heart. And in the case of these soldiers, they came back with evidence. It wasn't just the soldiers. There was this entire class of people who were despised by the masses because they took people's money. They were publicans. But it's one thing to pay what's rightfully yours. All of us are required by God to pay our taxes. But they were taking more than the government required. That's dishonesty. By the way, to pay less than what you owe is dishonesty. It's and dishonesty before God. To take more than what you are owed is dishonesty. And John said, you people, I can't baptize you and I won't baptize you. Because when I baptize you, I'm going to be testifying to all those that see that this person has had their sins remitted. That they have turned from their sinful ways. That they have confessed their sins. And in New Testament terminology, they are trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. Whereas these people were looking forward to Him who was to come. Whom they had read about, by the way, in Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, which is the gospel of the Old Testament, you cannot read it without understanding that the Messiah was going to be more than a political savior. He was going to be one to bear the sins of his people. And when he bore the sins of his people, he was going to satisfy the Father's justice. He was going to look upon his soul and be satisfied because the coming one would pay the sin debt. He would talk about all the classes. He would pinpoint the sin of all the classes. This man would come on the scene with a strength of spirit that had not been seen since Elijah. And he would come on the scene preparing people for the Messiah. This was part of his work. Repentance is a key thing. And hearts prepared was another. Let me just say this again. The Lord always prepares hearts that He's going to bring to Himself. He always does. I would not be able to tell any one of you, by if you related to me your experience. Hey, wait. You weren't in agony over your sin long enough. You need to be in agony of your sin 6 months before the Lord can save you. He doesn't work that way. But I can tell you without a doubt that whatever the timetable is, you cannot legitimately make an assertion before God today that you know the Savior unless you have had some period of heart preparation. And that period of heart preparation will include an awareness that you're a sinner before God. Your background is good. You've been raised in a Christian home. Means nothing. Well, it means something. But as far as your eternal destiny is concerned, it's not your mother and daddy's raising of you. It's God's preparation of your heart. And His preparation of your heart will lead you to acknowledge you're a sinner before Him and you need a Savior. The Lord is still preparing hearts. And He prepared the hearts of the people through this man, John the Baptist. He was strong in spirit. And part of the reason that he was strong in spirit, I believe, I'm certainly borrowing thoughts because I think they're true. I think he was strong in spirit partly because of how he was raised. Yes, there is value in upbringing. There is value in godly upbringing. And who knows, in God's program, whether you and I are raising children and grandchildren that one day the Lord will use in His own way to do things that are notable in His sight. Nobody else may know about them. But He will. And so I think the first preparation for John, whom the Bible says that he grew and he waxed strong in spirit. Now listen, there are people that are exposed to things in life that are intended to make them strong. And it never makes them strong. They'll go through life weak. But the Lord's at work here. And He's going to make John what John needs to be. And John needs to be strong in spirit, so the Bible will tell us that he grew and waxed strong in spirit, and part of that work was a work in the home. As you recall, his father was told first what would happen. His father was a priest, one of, they say, maybe 20,000 in Jerusalem, and maybe the only time in his lifetime he comes into the holy place. And he's offering up incense, and the angel of the Lord is there. He tells him what's about to take place. And listen, this is a godly man. Zacharias is not an unbelieving Jew. He knows the Scripture. You can tell from what happens later. He loves the Scripture. He knows the history behind what God has done with people and what He's doing with him. He has inbred in him an expectation of the coming Messiah. And this man, Zacharias, when he's told that as old as he is, as old as his wife is, that he's going to have a child, he doesn't believe it. And the Lord strikes him dumb. He stays in longer than he normally would. The people begin to wonder because they've all come in droves. Because this is the time of incense. They're praying and they're waiting. He's not coming out. What's wrong here? And finally he comes out and he cannot talk. He's going to be deaf. I mean, not deaf. He's going to be dumb. He can hear. He's going to be dumb. He cannot speak. And he cannot speak until the child is born and beyond the day of his birth. Because what we're told is that on the day that they all come together in the community, the celebration of his circumcision, which was required of Jewish boys at 8 days old, that as soon as he is born and the family and friends are around and they begin to say, what's going to be his name? And Elizabeth says his name is going to be John. Well, what does John mean? It's not just a gift. My brother Irvin Wallace used to say, I think I would have named every one of my sons John if I could have. But coming from that man, I knew that he knew it was more than just a gift. The name John means a gift from Jehovah. Some of us have children that are gifts from Jehovah. So thankful. But Elizabeth says among these people, and here's Zacharias, he cannot talk. He's dumb. He's I love this word. He's entombed in silence. He cannot speak. And Elizabeth said, he tells her, his name's John. What, we know nobody in your family named John. Zacharias, what do you say? He says, well, give me a writing board and I'll tell you. And so he gets the writing board and he writes out, his name is John. And immediately, his tongue is loosed. And what flows from this man's lips is chock full of scripture. This is why I tell you, John becomes strong in spirit because he has a godly home. It just flows from this man about what John's life is going to be like. So much so that when the people disperse, they're going to wonder and it's going to linger in their mind. What kind of child is this child going to be? People are born, sons are born to rich families all the time. And every, you know, a few people will say, well, I wonder what impact this little one's going to make on the world. I was born in a family that's nondescript. I'm tired of my personal stories, but bear with me one more time, at least today. One of the things that I like about social media is I've reconnected with a lot of my friends, and they post a lot of pictures. And in the little town that I grew up in, there were social events. Some, you know, ladies dressed in nice long gowns and men in their ties and hats and things. My family's none of them. They're just not there because that's not who we were. Still aren't. But it doesn't matter in God's program whether there's the assessment of the world around them. What is the impact is this child going to have? What we do know is that with John, it lingered in their minds. Such great things are said about this little boy. Let's just watch and see. And sure enough, when he comes on the scene, he is strong in spirit. Again, what makes him strong? I think it's his home, partly. And being in the home where there's a godly mother and a godly father, what we find is that he's going to be introduced to Scripture. Can you just imagine that Zacharias, who would, if he had it memorized, find how he, maybe he heard it at the synagogue, but there are two passages in the Old Testament that specifically were melded together to speak about John the Baptist. In Isaiah chapter 40, and Malachi chapter 3. And in both of those, it speaks of the one who would be the voice and the one to prepare the Lord's people. You wonder when Zacharias mentioned these to John if he didn't say, that's you. It's you. There's another factor, and this is sanctified imagination. I think it's significant in the providence of God where John the Baptist was born, where he lived. Did you know within walking distance of where he lived was the cave of Machpelah, where Sarah is buried, Abraham is buried? Did you know within walking distance there is where David was a shepherd boy? You say, well, that's not significant. Oh, yes, it is. Did you realize how deep in your psyche the stories go into your mind? I live with a people and was raised by people who were storytellers. And I wish today that I could jump in the vehicle and ride with those people through those places and hear those stories again. But they're etched in my mind. And with John the Baptist, he'll hear about the history of Israel. And he'll hear about himself, and it will become part of who he is when he stands and finally does what God has called him to do. There's another factor that goes into what he's going to be, which is strong in the spirit. And that is, the Lord is going to move him out to the desert. You know, most of us, we'd go just crazy if we didn't have people to be around. Some of us more than others. I'm not sure that I would go crazy being alone, but I think I might. So, again, we'll use sanctified imagination. John the Baptist will be fatherless because his parents were old when he was born. He will be fatherless. He will be motherless. He will be brotherless. He will be sisterless. He will have nobody but the Lord. And the Lord will send him out into the wilderness. And he will be alone. By the way, that wilderness was referred to by the Jews as the abomination of desolation. The entire wilderness. There was nothing there. Nobody was there. Of course, there were locusts because that was his diet. There was wild honey, so there had to be insects to make the honey. This is the same wilderness that our Savior went to. And the Bible says when he was there, there were rocks there. And there were wild beasts. But nothing else. And in this situation, this is where the things that he knows and that he's learned in the home and that he's heard about in conversation are going to be further melted into his being so that when he comes on the scene, he's going to have a message. Finally, this morning, when Zacharias' lips are loosed, he says, "Thou, son, are going to be a prophet of the highest." Word studies are good in our Bible. You'll learn a lot by looking at the meanings of words. The word prophet means that which boils over. There were prophets in the Old Testament, kind of unbroken until 400 years of silence between the Testaments. But none of those prophets came on the scene without a message. And guess what? The message first was related to them before they related it to the people. And when it was related to them, it was so moving that it had to come out. It boiled over. John the Baptist will be a prophet. He will be more than a prophet. But he will be a prophet. And he will have had the Lord speak to him first before he comes to the people. I mentioned two things that were key to his message. One of the things is repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The other thing was that there would be a preparatory work of the Lord in the hearts of the people. But finally, the most important thing, he would point men to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Where did he learn that? You tell me. Where did John learn that? You say, well, maybe he had that poured into his mind from somewhere. His father was a priest. His father was a godly man. His father had a certain role to play. His course was to burn incense. But he would go with regularity into Jerusalem. And when he goes into Jerusalem, the spiritually minded man doesn't say, okay, we're going to see things. Man, we're going to see people. They saw God. When the godly priest came in and they saw the gold, in their minds somehow there was a connection. This coming one is going to be deity. When they saw silver, which was in abundance, they recognized this is telling us about redemption. And when they saw blood, it came to the spiritually minded person's mind that this coming one is going to shed his blood. We've been told it for hundreds of years, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And we know this, we have to come back year after year, because the blood that's being shed now doesn't take away our sins. But the godly person would say, there's coming one, and his blood is going to be shed, and it's going to take away our sins. And so John sees the Lord Jesus come the first time on one day, and then he sees him walking away after he's been baptized, and he points to people and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. My friend, is he your Savior? There is no salvation in any other than the one John pointed us to, and that men like myself point us to, and that men all over this world today are pointing people to. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to give His life a ransom for many. And not only was He crucified, He was buried, He rose again from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of God, and He's coming again. And He is telling all of you who are laboring and are heavy laden with your sin, come unto Me. Believe on Me. He that believeth on Me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's join with John. Let's point men to the Savior.